And it's a collection of individuals. It's the people in our lives. And so what I asked you to do was to submit some photos so that we could just look at some glimpses of different families in our congregation and to really just see some of who we are fighting for. What this means, when we just say fight for the home team, you know, that can just be a lofty concept. But when we really see the people that are involved, it makes a difference. And so the point, we're going to watch this real quick, and the point is not to idealize these families, that these are the best families we've got. There's a lot of imperfection in here, okay? It starts right here. And so the point is not to, these are our families that have it all together and everything like that. The point is to think through the amount of people that are touched through these faces that are going to be represented. Think through how it just echoes down from generation to generation. We've got some really old pictures in here where you might go, I'm not real sure who that is. And then you've got other pictures that are just multiple generations all together, grandma and grandpa kind of in the middle, and all these people around. I want you to think through how family works that way, in that it was God's design to allow knowledge of Him to echo down through the generations because of family. And so if you didn't get a picture in, of course that means you're excluded from this, and you're very much included in this. I want you to think of your family. Think of the people in your lives that you call family, and allow it to remind you of the fact that the home team that we're fighting for is not just a concept, but it's actual individuals. Watch this.
Hold on to me as we go, as we roll down this unfamiliar road. And although this wave is stringing us along, just know you're not alone, 'cause I'm gonna make this place your home. Oh,
changes when you put faces to the concept, doesn't it? And again, maybe your picture wasn't up there, but you're imagining the people in your extended family. And you're thinking through the people that you love, the people that God has put in your life. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about fighting for the home team. It's not just a concept, it's people. It's people that are in our lives. Quick review that we've talked about thus far. The first week we talked about the idea of if you're going to fight for the home team, you've got to first commit to the home team. You've got to make a commitment. And when you do that, you say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to fight for these people. These are the people I'm going to call family. That idea of commitment is actually what the Bible calls love. That's the biblical concept of unconditional love, that I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be here for you. The second week, we talked about how if we're going to display that love, it's in the way we interact with one another, that our communication within the home team, within the family, needs to be filled with love and respect and honor. And it's something that we got to fight this desire to choose sides within one family and make an offense versus a defense, that we're on the same team and we have to remember that. And then last week we saw that winning is everything, but our definition of winning might need to change a little bit. We might need to redefine in a biblical way what it means to win. And so we looked at some biblical priorities that we'll continue to build on today. If you remember last week, we took a look at three areas of life: the spiritual, the relational, and the material. And when they come in conflict in the Bible, in the biblical text, they always fall out in this order. Every time one comes in conflict with one of the others, something in your relational life comes in conflict with material life, the relational wins. But if it comes in conflict with something in your spiritual life, the spiritual life wins. And so it's the spiritual aspect of life that matters more than anything, and then the relational, and then the material. And we saw last week, we kind of zeroed in on making sure that third one always stays third. Because that's what gets us in trouble, especially in the United States and other cultures like ours. We tend to flip this completely upside down. And the most important thing becomes the material, then the relational, then a distant third is the spiritual, unfortunately. But if you remember, the rule of thumb was the longer something lasts, the more attention, time, and energy it should get from me. The longer something lasts, then that thing should get more of my attention, my focus, my energy. Think through this. Spiritual, your relationship with God. God has always been and He always will be. That nothing is going to last longer than that. Therefore, that's most important. And then second, relational. Human beings, we are finite beings, but we have been created to live forever with God. And so that becomes much more important than that third category, the stuff that's just going to go away. And so we saw how important that is in the family, to make sure it doesn't get upside down. And so today we're going to build on that spiritual idea a little bit more. And we're going to see that the main purpose of the family, whatever the family ends up looking like, is to bring glory to God and leave a lasting legacy that spills over into the next generations. Yeah. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this idea. God, thank you for bringing us together today. We've come here to learn. We've come here to acknowledge that you are greater than us. And we've come here to acknowledge that we need you. We desperately need you in our families. So help us to learn what that looks like today, to learn what it means to listen to you in everything that we do, to put you first, and even in the midst of our family, and to God, honor you above all else. God, I pray that you would cause us to see something we need to change here, and that you'd give us the courage and the ability to change it, that we might leave here different people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we start to talk about the concept of family and the idea of family, one of the best places to go is all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're introduced, or it's recorded, something that the Hebrew people would call the Shema. The Shema was actually the first thing a little Jewish boy or girl would memorize. And I'll do my best. I have to look, though. It's Shema Yisrael Adonai Elheinu Adonai Echad. And basically that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And that would be the first thing that they memorized. It was taught to them. It was put up as the most important thing. And that's because the context of this is in Deuteronomy is Moses is giving them the law. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're going to have a lot of fighting to do. Once they get in there, there's going to be idol worship all over the place. There's going to be all kinds of different things that they can turn to. And Moses is establishing, first thing, God is our God, nobody else, when we get in there. And so in a polytheistic worship context, this is a beautiful declaration and a dedication to the one true God rather than neighborhood idols. But I want you to see, it goes beyond that. Let's read it. Deuteronomy 6, 4. The part I just read to you, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." And it goes on, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." Imagine people getting ready to go into the land that's been promised to them. "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." Now, most of us have heard that. We've thought through that. But look how it goes on in verse 7. "And repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are away on a journey, when you're lying down and when you're getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and out on your gates." So what I want you to see is this started with a personal declaration, but it became a very public one. It was about the family. It declares who God is, but it also defines how that knowledge is going to be passed along. Let's break it down some. Several things I want you to see from this passage today. Three things. Number one, as we look at this, God must be God of my home. God must be the God of my home. I called this sermon Listening to the Coach, just to kind of playfully fit with our football theme that we've been using. But there is some truth there, that if you are a football player and you run out onto the field and do whatever the heck you want, and everybody else is doing that too, there's no purpose, there's no vision. God must be God of our home. So this Deuteronomy passage that we just read is from Moses before they head into the promised land. But there's another well-known declaration after they're getting ready to settle. They beat everybody that was there. They're now ready. The land is being divided up. They're ready to settle in. And the new leader of Israel, Joshua, says this. It sounds very similar. There's still gods around and all these things. He says in Joshua 24, 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And an incredible declaration that Joshua is standing, reminding them of the commitment of the God that got them to this place. And is saying, look, this is the God you need to serve. Not the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the land of the people that we're in. But you know what? It's your choice, basically, is what he says. It's your choice. It's up to you. I am imploring you to serve the God that got us here. But you choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's an incredible declaration. I don't care what all the rest of you do, he's saying. But we will serve the Lord. God has to be God of our home. Why? Well, there's a few things we have to remember. Number one, it's God's family. God designed the family to begin with. And so when we say God must be God of my home, no, that's the place I get to do what I want. Now, God designed the family. The psalmist even tells us that unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is useless. If it's you building up your family, it's useless. It's useless. It will fall apart. It is God's family. For those of you who are parents, your kids, they were God's kids first. You are a steward. Just like we talk about with time and other resources, you have been given charge of the children born to you. Doesn't that blow your mind? They were God's kids first. God designed the family. He put it all together. It's His. Second thing I want you to see is we talk about God being God of our home. That can sound so intrusive. So, I don't know, it feels like you've got all these obligations and, oh, I got to do what God says. You know what? This is what we have to remember. God wants my family to succeed. God wants my family to succeed. Everything that we've talked about thus far, we can get lost in thinking of God as some sort of policeman in the sky that's watching out for everything we do. You know what? The vast majority of the laws were given for our benefit. The things that we read in Scripture were to help us. It's not so God can be some sort of control freak and tell us exactly what to do. He did it for our benefit. God wants my family to succeed. John 10:10, Jesus tells us, my purpose just isn't spiritual. It's to give you life in all its fullness. I've come so that you might have life and life abundant. Yes. Jesus came to make our lives complete, and we often somehow forget that God wants the best for us. He wants our families to be filled with fun and joy and meaning and purpose and instruction and training and discipline. And He wants it to be a place of rest, a place you can come home to. That's what home is designed to be. Now, I know sometimes this world breaks that apart and we have tragedies and we have things that just don't work out. But guess what? God is still on our team. He still wants what's best for us. God designed the family. He wants it to succeed. And we're also told that things have a tendency to fall in line when God's in charge. Things fall into place when God's in charge. Matthew 6:33. More modern translation of a verse you're familiar with. And He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Many of you have heard that. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be added to you. I mean, that's basically what's saying. Put the things of God first. Put God first in your family, and everything falls into place. God must be the God of our home if we want it to succeed. So let me ask you, who runs your home? Who's in charge? There was a recent study that was done, I think it was out of Harvard. It was some Ivy League school. But they found what many of us already suspected, that currently in American society today, you know who runs the home? The kids. I had a young lady in the first service pumping her fist. Yeah, I'm like, no, that's a bad thing. That's a bad example. God must be in charge. And so we even push back sometimes. We have this idea of, okay, who's in charge? This ongoing battle, especially in a nuclear family with husband, wife, kids. You know, biblically, who's in charge? You know, who's submitting to who? You know, that. Let me settle this once and for all. God is in charge. God is in charge of your family. God is in charge, and the parents, and we see biblically, specifically the husband and father, will be held accountable for that. Not the decisions they made, but how they followed Christ and led their family to do the same. And when God's in charge at home, there will be the things that we've talked about. When God's actually in charge, the unconditional love, that commitment, it'll be there. The communication that we talked about, where there's no offense and defense, but it's filled with love and respect and honor, if God is actually in charge, it'll be there. That kind of communication will be there as everybody's looking to God. And last week we talked about the right priorities. When God is put first and is at the center of everything you do in a household, guess what? The priorities kind of naturally fall into place. You recognize spiritual, relational, and then the material. Now, God being God of your home does not mean your responsibility is gone. You will be held accountable, but He wants to lead you. He wants to be on your home team. Can you imagine that? If you were picking first in gym class, wouldn't you go with the Creator of the universe on your team? I'll take Him. I'll add Him to my team. And so first thing I want you to see is God must be God of my home. Second thing that we see from this Deuteronomy passage, the purpose of my family is for all of us to know God better. Amen. The purpose of my family is for us to know God better. Yes, I agree. As we saw last week, there's a very important relational, social element there. And that cannot be ignored. relational should always trump the material, no doubt. But don't forget what was listed first. God was listed first. The ultimate purpose of a family is to allow the next generation to learn who God is and how to live that out. Now, how do we do that? From Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we saw, he says, talk about these things when you're rising and when you're going to bed, when you're at home and when you're away. Now this type of literary device was probably a Hebrew kind of idiom that they called a mirism, when they'd name two opposites and the implication was those two opposites and everything in between. So the idea is probably you need to be talking about the things of God no matter where you go. But I think it's also interesting to see if you actually look at the times that are mentioned, morning, bedtime, meals, driving, those are all certainly appropriate times to purposefully work in some conversation about who God is and how our lives are reflected or affected as a result. All of those are great times to be discussing these things. And so when we talk about helping our family know God better, there's an informal aspect and a formal aspect. The informal would be this: no matter where you go, be talking about God. Put stuff on your doorposts and on your gate. You know, let it be your home be enriched with the things of God. But there's also a formal aspect of instruction and discipline and explaining this is why we do things a certain way. Let me specifically narrow down to parents for a second. And it's funny, in some of the leadership classes that I've taught, I think this specific instance was up at Ohio Christian, and I use the analogy of parenting for leadership, and I talk about having a vision, an end goal in mind when you're leading something, you know, what it's like to have an end in mind. And so I remember asking this class, and admittedly it was a pretty rough class, but I asked them, so what's the purpose of parenting? And one mom raised her hand and said, keep your kids out of jail. I said, okay, that's a good first step. And then somebody else said, oh no, I think the purpose of parenting is to not kill your kids. It's like, okay, let's refocus here. The purpose of parenting is what? To prepare our children for life. In every aspect, including, and I would say most importantly, a relationship with God. Of what that looks like. It's training them in that. That's what we just read in Deuteronomy. That's what we read from Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to be teaching those in my care. Ephesians 6:4, Paul even says this. We read this a couple weeks ago. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. This is something that should be regularly put into our family practice. There's explaining who God is. And if you don't know how to do that, either figure it out or be honest. Don't try to fake it. Either go learn something that you can spread on to your kids, or you just say, hey, I'm not really good at this. Let's learn it together. This can also be true not just for parents. Let's get into extended families as well. Grandparents. Some of you have influence in your grandchildren's lives that their parents don't have. You just don't, for whatever reason. Maybe they've lost the right. Maybe you have stepped in almost as a surrogate parent. If that's the case, step up big time. Be talking about the things of God when you rise, when you go to bed, when you're on the road with those grandkids, whatever it may be. What about aunts and uncles? Fourth cousins twice removed. I don't know. But if God has put somebody from the next generation in your life, that's not accidental. That wasn't a mistake. Pour into that next generation. Influence them. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. This may also be true of those friends. Maybe you're older now and you're living pretty much alone, but you have this group of friends that you considered family. I would say the same is true. I wouldn't try to discipline your friends like you would a kid. That probably wouldn't work that well. But the fact that you're influencing one another towards a deeper relationship with Christ, that's part of why they're in your life and why you are in their lives. is so that you can influence them to that deeper relationship. Here's the point. Whatever it is that you call home, whoever it is that you call family, for the point is for you to see God lived out in your life and the lives of those closest to you, those that you consider family. That's what we're after. That's really what it means to be family, somebody who's going to walk alongside you seeking God. And so that might take on different forms. Allie Taylor is a lady in our church, for those of you that don't know Allie. Allie had made the decision, I guess about a year and a half ago, to move to Bristol Village along with her husband, but then her husband passed away. She went ahead and she made the move. And here recently, it's interesting, and I don't think she'd mind me sharing this at all. She said, it's just been different. I've been lonely. It's been just me in the house, even though I'm back there, I'm Bristol, I'm around other people. And so I encouraged her not to stay in the house, you know, get out and meet people. She's a social person. So she got out, and everybody she seemed to meet ended up being in Bristol Court, which is another section of Bristol Village there. And so she was telling me this the other day, and she said, that's just where, those are my family now. I just love these people that I've met. I said, well, Allie, what are you going to do about it? She goes, well, I'm moving. And she decided to let the house go. Remember, the material is third, and seek out this relational in order to help build the spiritual. And so she's doing that in somewhat of an unorthodox way, but she's still saying, these people are my family now. She's got the grandkids, she's got the nieces, the nephew, all that sort of thing. But these are the people that walk with her day by day, and she wants to be as close to them as she possibly can. I think that's phenomenal, and I think that's biblical. Family should cause us to come closer to God, and we should cause them to come closer to God. So God must be the God of our home. Home should allow me to get to know God better. And then the last point, it starts with my relationship with God. Because it can be really easy to hear a sermon like this and go, yeah, if my husband would just get off the couch and start seeking God, or man, if he would just do this, or she would just do that, or if my kids would just behave better. You know what? Put all of those ifs aside for a second, okay? They may or may not be true. Just put them aside. And say, it starts with my relationship with God. No matter what my role is in the family, it starts with me. Had a husband and father that attends our church come to me after the first week of this series. And he said almost exactly this. We were talking about this idea of commitment and things like that. And he came and we met for a few minutes. And he said, you know what? I realized today that I have been pushing my family, trying so hard to get them to look to God. And it needs to start with me. That I haven't been looking to God. I haven't been seeking God. And here I am trying to get them to do it, and we all do it together. You know what? I just need to go first. I said, I think that's brilliant. And I don't know where you got that from today, because I'm teaching on that in the fourth week, not the first week. It's from God. He got it. He had an understanding of, if I'm going to expect this from my family, it has to start with me. I have to seek God. And so whatever family looks like, fathers, mothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, fourth cousins, twice removed, friends, whatever that ends up looking like, we must recognize that before we can influence others to God, which we said is part of the purpose of a family, before we influence others to God, our relationship with God has to be growing. Before God can be active in my home, he must be active in me. And so if you're looking around and you're saying, I just don't see God active in my home, you know where you start? You start with you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect, obviously. It just means we need to be seeking him. We need to admit when we mess up. We need to continue to put the things of God first and show our family how we're doing that. But for some of us, that might mean a very radical time of repentance, of coming home to God, if you will. And so before we can make our home team what it needs to be, we need to make sure we're on God's home team. I love what Abraham Lincoln said of I don't pray for God to be on our side. I pray we're on God's side. That's true in our family as well. And so for some of us, that might mean coming home to God. Makes me think of the story of the prodigal son. It's a parable that Jesus told. Most of you are very familiar with this parable. In it, the younger of two sons goes to the father and says, "Hey, I want my inheritance now," effectively saying, "I wish you were dead." And taking that inheritance, and then he goes and he parties it up, loses it all. I mean, we're talking about a big sum of cash, a huge estate. And he wasted it all on riotous living. And then one day he's living with the pigs now, and he says, "You know what? Even a servant in my father's house has got it better, so I'll go back to him." Keep in mind, the younger son and the older son represent us. The father is God. Look at the rest of the story, Luke 15, verse 20. "So he returned home to his father. While he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both you, or heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine, it was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' And so the party began." Now the story goes on, most of you are familiar with it, to tell us about the jealous older son now, which could also be seen as us. But let's focus in on this idea of coming home to God, of what that looks like. The young man was incredibly fearful to come home to God, come home to his father. But he ultimately rationalized, "You know what? Even worst case scenario, if he makes me a servant, then I can come. I'm in better shape than I am now." So what I want you to see is that all the ingredients that we've talked about fighting for the home team, are actually modeled for us by who? By God. Look in this story. We see unconditional love, right? The father welcomed him home with open arms and didn't say something like, "Well, you know what? We'll see. Let's see if you can get your act together." He didn't say, "Well, I'll start you with servant status, but if you keep working hard, maybe you can be my son again." It was none of that. What did he do? While he was still a ways off, the father ran. In a culture where fathers weren't supposed to do that, the son was supposed to come and grovel at his feet. The father saw him coming home, saw the repentance in his face, and just came running after him. Guys, that is unconditional love. You want it modeled? There it is. Second thing, we see interaction with love, respect, and honor. There wasn't any strings attached. There wasn't any condemning him, saying, "You've disappointed me, boy." It wasn't any talking down. It was filled with love, respect, and honoring a young man who absolutely did not deserve it. He had just squandered everything. The father didn't seem to mind because his son was home. It wasn't that it wasn't wrong. It was that his son was home. That's interaction with love, respect, and honor. And finally, we also see putting the relational before the material here. The father didn't really seem to care. "The money's gone. I don't care. My son's home. All that money, kill the fatted calf. Here's a ring. Here's a robe. You're back." And so what I want you to see is coming home to God shouldn't cause us fear. And there's some of us in here today who need to do that. That's the step. That's the reason you're here today. That you need to come home to God. And it shouldn't cause fear, because here's the thing. It will be celebrated. It will be celebrated. I know that's scandalous grace and we just can't get it through our heads. But that's how God works. So today is the day to come home. If you've never taken that step and you want to today, and you're recognized that you have a loving Heavenly Father and you want to come to Christ, I encourage you to do that today. To recognize that there's nothing you can do about your sin on your own. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. nothing we can do about it on our own. We can't work our way back to God. It must be saying, God, I need you. I encourage you to do that today if you haven't done that. Val and myself will be up here. Come to the altar, whatever it may look like. Maybe take the Connect card out and say, today I'm following Christ. We want to follow up with you because this is a huge step in your life, you coming home to God. And I encourage you to do that today. Quit running. Quit trying to do it on your own. And come home. Maybe that's something you've already done. If so, is it lived out in your family? Are you listening to God in your life? Maybe there's a step of repentance for you as well. Maybe it's acknowledging that the commitment hasn't been there, or the communication isn't what it should be, or your priorities have been way out of whack, and you need to come and repent. I encourage you to do that as well. The altar will be open. You don't have to talk to me or Val when you come up here. You can just talk to God if you'd like. You can sit and pray where you are. You can fill out that card. Whatever it is, I encourage you to respond to God today. The Shema was a public commitment that started as a personal one. Your family isn't going to change until God changes your heart. Just keep that in mind. Are you turning to Christ for the sake of who you call family? It has to start with you. Father, mother, grandparent, great-grandparent, aunt, uncle, cousin, friend. I'd even say some of you kids. As you pray for your parents, is it possible that you're the first one to come to Christ? Yeah. I used to see it in youth ministry all the time. That the kid came to Christ and then ultimately the parents said, something's changed. So I don't even think the order really matters. So whatever your role is, I encourage you to come home to God today. And see this from this passage in Deuteronomy. God is God of my home, purpose of my family, is for all of us to get to know God better, and it starts with me. It starts with my relationship with God. As we close this series, it's my hope and prayer that each of you have a place that you call home, where you look forward to being. If so, I want you to recognize how thankful you should be for that. That actually is kind of rare. If you have a place, a group of people, a person, that you come home and you call family and you spend time with them, be so thankful for that. I hope that that's the case for you. But I'm also not naive enough to believe that everybody in here has that. If you're not one that's had that, if you've got people around you but it's just not that kind of place, make it that kind of place instead of keep complaining that it isn't. Be the one to make a commitment. Be the one to take action and communicate differently in the family. Be the one to change priorities. Be the one to come to Christ and put Him first in the rest of the family. It may take some time, but keep at it. And for those of you that have sat here for 4 weeks and said, you don't even understand, I am completely alone. I've got nobody to call family. I don't have any of what you're talking about. Then we will be praying for you. And I encourage you, continue to turn to God. And my prayer for you is that God opens your eyes to those who are around you that do love you unconditionally. My ultimate hope is it starts here at church. But it could come from somewhere else too. From a family member, whatever the case may be. But know that you don't have to feel alone. We're here for you. We'd love to call you family. Whatever the response may be for you today, I encourage you to put God first and say, you know what? God's got to be first in my life so that He can be first in my family, in my home, and ultimately that's what ends up changing communities. Isn't it a sweet thing to follow Christ? Let's stand up and let's continue to celebrate family while looking to Christ and thanking Him for all He's done. Let's sing.